Hello, dear students. This is Russ again, and we're still dealing with session two. This should be disc C out of session two. You should have three CDs on session two. The first one was about 45 minutes long, and we did get interrupted, and which was unavoidable. We went on to B, which was probably close to an hour, and we dealt a lot with the ending of the Nephilim and involvement into the New Testament. We are on page 8 of your notes. How you doing anyway? How's your prayers? How's your walk with God? Is he going to use your life? Are you going to be the window like Daniel, like Moses, like Zerubbabel, like so many of the great men and women of the Old Testament, Esther and Deborah and Jeremiah and Isaiah, so many of them. Daniel is one of the great examples of purity and resolve in the context of spiritual war. Clearly spiritual war. 98 or 99.9% of everything in the city, in the nation of Babylon, including the prince of Persia, the demonic entity, the territorial entity, was over that entire area. And Daniel, though, was the majority because he believed God and resolved not to be corrupted. And if you and I are going to have any kind of great impact in these last days, please decide not to go out, you know, waiting for the return of Jesus, up on some hill somewhere, hiding in a castle. We need to go out with spiritual guns blazing like the OK Corral. We need to go out and win as many people as we can to Christ, pray up as much as we can, pray against the demonic presence as much as we can, and realize that great things, supernatural things, powerful things, revivals, awakening can occur by the hand of God to the very, very, very end of days. So it's very important that as you take this class, we're dealing, the first half of it is going to deal with a lot with the occult side and demonic side and what Satan is doing and his agenda. I don't know about you, but when I see it and hear about it, when I read information about it, it ramps me up in the sense of to fight, to stand before the living God, my God, and defy the satanic stuff, to resolve that nothing will corrupt my life concerning what he would like to do, and to manifest God's grace, mercies, and the kindnesses of the Lord Jesus, salvation. Healing, deliverance, being filled with the Spirit of God, and the incredible graces of living in daily life. So blessings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, to you and your family, to your children, to the households you live in. May God richly bless you in these sessions, and I pray right now, Father, will you bless each student in the name of the Lord Jesus with the Word of God, the Spirit of God's strength, that you will heal issues of the past, literally just ignite your mission in hearts and ignite a sense of triumph that you grant to us as we spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. You lead us in triumphal procession. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. You are the King of heaven and earth, and we love you. And so right now, I just want you to go back to page 8. In your study notes, and we are on page 8, and we're going to touch on once again a very clean and clear demonstration of spiritual warfare in the Old Testament days. Now, that Old Testament days meant that they were battling on a physical level, whether they were fighting the Moabites, the Philistines, or whoever else at the time. But there was always a spiritual, you know, connection behind the scenes, in the sense that, in the very sense that the demonic was being ramped up and fighting against Israel, and that God was ramping up and fighting against the demonic. Satan wants to rule and to reign. Remember that in the beginning of this session? And God is breaking in to describe, to display and to reveal his will, his word, to build his servants, to unleash the promises, to let Israel become a divine hub. We got to point E, the Old Testament conflict, who's tracking who. Now, who's attacking whom, rather. In the case of Job, in the case of Moses and Israel and all of Israel's history, in the conflict with Pharaoh, a type of satanic enthronement, where Satan would have a throne per se. And that's true of the Ephesians, where Diana was, and where there was a worship of Athena. And the amazing thing, listen, folks, you know what the amazing thing is? I went down to visit my folks down in Nashville, Tennessee. They wanted to take me to one of the replicas of the seven wonders of the world, and it was the Parthenon. And they built a replica of the Parthenon down in Nashville, and you look at all of it, it's a massive, incredible structure. But when you take it on the inside, you realize that those massive doors, I mean, they must, I don't know how many hundreds of feet high, when they open up and everything else, well, it's for the goddess Athena. And there they have a replica of the goddess Athena. Now again, replicas of occultic gods and goddesses, what is a replica? A representation of the real thing. A representation of the real thing. So it was just absolutely weird to me that they would have that down in Nashville. I was really just taken back when I walked in there and saw that thing. It just reminded me of days gone by, and you know, the days in which that city would eventually be invaded by the kingdom of God and the Apostle Paul, and that a little girl that had the powers of divination and they had, again, demonic presence and power. The Greek word is she had a python, a demon that was very powerful, that operated. Paul became so agitated in spirit that he turned around and rebuked the demon out of her and left her. Of course, they couldn't make money off her. It was spiritual prostitution. Well, along with the physical science that they also used. But they made money off of her. Just as we see psychic lines today and things like that. I don't know about you, but does the spiritual temperature around you agitate you at all? Does it agitate you concerning what Satan is doing around us? And well, in the case of Pharaoh and Moses, there was a clash of kingdoms. And being obedient to God and doing what he said and following his instructions brings about his greatest works. And so Moses and 1,500,000 or more Israelis were delivered, and they were moving on to the promised land. We also have the story in the Old Testament of David and Goliath. Now, there are many stories in the Old Testament of the conflicts. Isaiah deals a lot with other nations, and again, the constant thing of him, you know, God revealing himself that he is God, there is no other. There is no one like him. Read Isaiah 46 if you can today, maybe. And God reveals himself as the God, that there is none like him, and there is no one else. In his attributes, in his character, in his being, there is no other one who is infinite, immeasurable. There is no one other one like him in holiness and goodness and kindness and mercy. There's no one else that has omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. He's omni-everything. And he is awesome. And God reveals this again and again to Israel. We see again because of the persuasion of the demonic presence sneaking in around the edges to seduce the people of God. Remember what I said earlier? They don't want just, if they can get an inch, they'll take another inch. If they can get 3 inches, they'll want a foot. So either you decide in Jesus Christ, even right now, in your personal life, that there'll be no unclean thing in you. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Touch no unclean thing. Don't be corrupted. Memorize 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. To purify ourselves from everything that contaminates both body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. This is for your God. This is for the King you serve. This is for the one who indwells you. This is for the one who's around you. This is for the one who's seated on the throne, who will return. This is for the one that will wipe away every tears from your eyes and embrace you, as you have received in the end a glorified immortal body like unto Jesus Christ himself, who purchased it for you at the cross. Listen, dear Christian, you have much to celebrate. The darker the world gets, the greater the light can shine. And so get out there and shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need to, march around your house, do some praise and worship, stand strong. Don't let the satanic sense of oppression around you suppress you down. Instead, lift up your praise, your worship, your walk, and be powerful for the Lord. On page 8, we touch also the nations and the demonic strongholds. Now again, if you deal with the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Philistines, and especially doing studies with the Anakites and the Zamzumis and others, you find every single nation that Israel had to deal with was nations that worshipped other demon gods. They were just literally packed, filled, manifesting, doing rituals, occultic language, painting their bodies, perversion. Sexual perversion always goes hand in hand with the left-hand path occultism, because it dirties the human structure sinfully enough to where it dirties conscience heavily enough to where demonic deception can continue to lead an individual down a darker path. Well, then they had human sacrifice. And then there was the teaching and the leading of parents sacrificing their babies to Moloch. And by the way, where did the gods of the Old Testament go? They don't die. The Prince of Persia is still around, which my speculation is that is Allah. In the same area, the same territory, the same type of presence, territorial, seeking total rule of the land, of the law, the politics, the people, everything, with the goal of eliminating. You know what? You're not allowed to have a Bible walking down the sidewalk in Saudi Arabia and some of the other, you know, Allah-controlled nations. You cannot have an open-air preaching. You cannot have Christian music blaring and playing because of the sense of the presence of a dark spirit, territorial spirit, who, along with its control of the people, has an insatiable drive to annihilate Israel, who in the future will be the recipient of a promise. King Jesus will return visibly to that area, and we will see him. Every eye shall see him. Those that have pierced him shall see him. And it will be awesome in that day. Revelation chapter 1, if you get a chance. Well, the nations were, this is why we understand the Old Testament, and what type of deliverance was exercised. Well, literally, when Israel would go in to fight a nation, then they would be commanded to kill everything and everybody and all of us, even the livestock. Why? Because livestock can be demonized. Livestock can be offered up to the demons. Livestock can be involved in sexual perversion and in demonic worship. Livestock can, you know, be used in representation of demonic presence and demonic beings. And so when they would go into an area like that and say that this had to be, you know, dealt with, deliverance was the annihilation. And it's the only way to get rid of the demonic infestation. Some people say, well, why was God so mean and you know, went to those nations and destroyed? Because those nations, many of them were Nephilim bloodlined nations. I don't know to the extent. Maybe to the extent that some of them were not redeemable, I don't know. If they were really Nephilim nations at all, like the Zamzumis and others, that it were half demon and half human, they would not be redeemable. We have that issue to deal with in the Old Testament days, and so you cannot look at this with secular, rationalistic, theological eyes. You've got to look at it at a total biblical revelation, and believe the scriptures and what it says concerning the Old Testament and what it says about those nations. So restudy the nations, and as you restudy the nations, you're going to see once again that there is a incredible demonic battling for the souls of men, the acquisition of the human race, and the annihilation of anything that sets itself up as God's presence and will and word and his servants and so forth. So the deliverance was different then. They did not have it like we have it today. In the name of Jesus, come out. Like Mark chapter 5. They did not have that type. Jesus brought that down here to the earth. Now he has given that authority to us, so the authority level is different. Remember, the Old Testament had types and shadows and partial revelation and a partial blessing. It all looked forward to a bigger and brighter and broader day when God would visit the earth in Christ. He'd initiate the church, which he said, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail or withstand it. So we were birthed like Israel, but we were birthed in the context of conflict and a spiritual battle. And that's okay, because God has come here to give us the Nike, the victory. The decisive victory is found in Jesus and those who believe and walk in Him. And we have victory over the flesh, victory over the world, and victory over Satan, according to the book of 1 John. The end of page 8, we have the warfare psalms. I encourage you, as you study, as you look through again all of the psalms, you're going to constantly see this warfare model throughout the entire Old Testament. You're going to constantly see this sense of battle that goes on again and again and again. And you'll see it in David. You'll see it in behalf of Israel. You'll see in Psalm 44, for example, where the first seven verses or so, Israel's doing great. They're celebrating in the Lord. They're walking with God. They're doing right. They're honoring God. And they got pure victory. Verse 8, something changes. Seems like God's not with them anymore. They're in retreat. They're in defeat. They're being plundered. They're being scattered. They're being made fun of. They got almost like a level of psychological warfare over them. And many commentators don't know how to handle that chapter unless you look at it with the lenses of biblical spiritual warfare. Verse 16 in Psalm 44 says, because the enemy was bent on revenge. Why did all those bad things happen? Why was all those were marks of spiritual warfare, of satanic attack against the people of God. Plundering. Retreating, scattering, dividing relationships, making them look like nothing, making them a laughingstock, making them a byword, making them a derision. Psalm 44, and we see an incredible revelation of the satanic attack there. Well, let me take you now, as we're going through these pages, to class homework. And that's pages 9 and 10 of session 2. And again, you're listening to the third CD. In session 2. And on page 9, we have the top, class homework. We encourage you to have already done that. You can maybe even shut the CD off if you want to and first study 2 Kings chapters 21 through 23 and take your time in the presence of the Lord to study all of that. Because here you have in miniature what happened again and again and again and again to Israel. And you'll understand maybe more so why Israel fell so many times, why there was such conflict. And that all of the conflict of Israel has spiritual initiation. That all of its conflict has spiritual initiation. There's constantly this, the enemy comes in and raises up, you know, a flood, you know, comes like a flood. And the Lord has to raise up a banner. So I want you to take a look at this as a classic to the battling that goes on in the Old Testament. And to these principles. For example, number one, let me just mention this to you too as extra, that when you read chapters 21 through 22, you're going to see that without contesting Satan's operations and work, without anybody to stand in his way, if everybody opens up to him and yields to him, then everything gets sucked in to that darkness. Everything about the culture. Satan has no shame. The satanic kingdom, if you give him an inch, he's going to take a mile, right? Well, that's what happens here when Manasseh becomes the king. When Manasseh becomes king at a young age, he's going to do evil in the sight of the Lord, which leaves his life wide open. But not only does he do evil in the eyes of the Lord, well, as you begin to read, you're going to see things that happens. You know, he begins to build the high places. He begins to build altars. He opens up to Baal, to Moloch, the Asherah poles. He bows down to the starry host. He's completely given over to spiritists and mediums. He opens the floodgates. Now notice something, though. This is all occurring in Jerusalem. It's supposed to be the place where the name of God and the presence of God and the glory of God is revealed. This is supposed to be the hub. Just like the church today is supposed to be the hub in which God shines forth his glory. You know, let's be very careful about our criticism of the body of Christ, because you and I are part of it. And if you and I sit back and just criticize the church, I don't want to be like Satan, who's the accuser of the brethren. Out of the seven churches of the book of Revelation, Jesus alone dealt with, you know, the issues of every local church. because the church was, Satan attempted to infiltrate it from the very beginning. Acts chapter 5. He loved to destroy the church. Look what happens in Acts chapter 8 when it says that Saul of Tarsus, false religious zeal attacking the church, breathing out murderous threats to destroy the church. So please understand that the body of Christ is under attack from Satan, and we're not supposed to run away. We're supposed to go in and like Jesus, not tolerate the Nicolaitans and false teachings and Jezebelism and all the rest of the stuff, and keep doctrine pure so that we can keep practice pure, so that we continue the mission powerful, so that God will shine through the body of Christ. Whether it's a home group of 30 people in a house or 1,000 people in a building somewhere, the body of Christ must be a part of the Great Commission and the mission of God in the New Testament sense. So in the Old Testament, we see, again, Satan working and operating in the same way, to destroy the people of God, compromise the people of God, and ruin them, to assimilate them or annihilate them. That's the principle. So when Manasseh opens the door, Satan wants to come right into Jerusalem. He wants to take everything. When you begin to read through this chapter, you're going to see that when there is no resistance, that the satanic agenda of ruling and reigning covers the land from one side of it to the other, gets into the temple, to the very temple of God, where literally Asherah poles are made, the curtains and the clothing and so forth are made, the cultic women, the worshipers, are there inside the temple of Yahweh, the temple of God. The book of the law, of the word of God, has already been destroyed, put out of the way and buried. That's what Satan does when he comes in. And the outside had the satanic symbols, emblems to demon gods, placed right on the temple. You realize how much they perverted the entire area? When you begin to read this in chapter 21, you get down to verse 6 and you begin to see that Manasseh goes so far. Listen, if Satan takes an inch, he wants to take a mile. And once he gets to the mile, he wants to take you all the way. The left-hand path keeps getting darker and darker and darker. In verse 6, Manasseh sacrifices his own son to Moloch. Can you imagine that? Where they died painfully in those molten bowls or pans, whatever they were, that the babies were put into to literally fry. See, the demons love human torture. They love the pain. They're drawn to the pain. They're drawn to the torture. They're drawn to the desecration of innocence. They're drawn to it. This is why the satanic practices of today, as yesterday, are detestable. They are horrific. And thank God for Josiah, that we should have the spirit of Josiah, and we should pray for that sense of the work of Josiah to be done through law enforcement and everything else, where this kind of horrific stuff is being done in hidden places, but eventually shall be done in open places, as it was in those days. In Jerusalem, the place of the name of the God of heaven, the place that God had given, the place that God had chosen, Satan had roots all the way to the center of the town. He took and brought manifestation throughout all of Israel. You know what it says in the scripture, chapter 21? That from one end of Israel to the other end, innocent blood was shed in ritual format. Remember the principle that when the anointed cherub twisted and turned and became wicked and perverted, he corrupted then his whole being? And then it turned to violence. Violence. The deeper you go into it becomes violent, bloodthirsty violence. And this is what was happening. And it provoked God to anger. Thank God for that. Thank God that he's coming again, eventually going to annihilate all evil. It will never occur again. Never again would a baby be thrown into a molten thing. Never again would a baby put under a slab and a knife go into its chest in a satanic, ritual, the black mass or anything else with girls. Never again. Now, I want to ask you again as you go through this, and again, you can go through the notes yourselves and just answer the questions according to the scriptures. And again, see how far the satanic agenda of ruling and reigning goes in that day. And you're going to find out that the mode of operation and the intensity and the passion is not only occurring today, but it's going to be ramped up. Satan wants America. Satan wants England. Satan wants your town. Satan wants everything. That's just how it works. That's his nature. That's his passion. It's an insatiable passion. He hates God. It's an ancient hate, and he's going to keep right on rolling as long as he has no resistance. Are you a resistor? I read in James chapter 4 where it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Will you use the authority of God? Will you have the armor of God on? Listen, the greatest way of smashing the satanic kingdom is power-filled Great Commission evangelism that includes healing, deliverance, signs and wonders and powers. Now, we're going to get into that the last three or four segments of this course. Remember the title of the course? Confronting the Powers Through the Great Commission. If God has ever crushed satanic powers, it's been the last 2,000 years since the cross, since the authority, blood, and work of Jesus, since the birthing of the church. God has led over the pagan world to Christ. They've turned from idols to the living God. And that's happening around. So that can still happen today. In England, it can great revival, great awakening, great and thousands of souls can be brought. And the same thing here in the United States. So let's get excited about what God can do. But as you look at this, we see again, if you look on page 9, questions 5, 6, 7, on the, down from there, how far does the satanic agenda go when it's unchecked? Well, it will go from one end to the other. It will spread like a disease everywhere. Manasseh led them astray. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, the Holy Spirit tells us very clearly, I'm writing this to you, concerning those or about those who are trying to lead you astray. Satan has the audacity to try to lead any Christian anywhere, anytime, astray. And you're going to have to hold your ground. Not only hold your ground as a survivalist, I think you should be a champion. I think you should be a celebrator of God's presence and power. But she said, I should be a champion. Get out on the field like David did when he confronted Goliath. That's where the power of God will be demonstrated and power encounters will occur. And God will shut down the enemy again and again and again, and people will turn to Christ. Well, in question 6, do we see generational transfer in this chapter? Absolutely. Manasseh to his son. And his son's going to do the same thing. But a break occurs. Eventually, Josiah is born. Josiah becomes a doorway for God. Now, sometimes when I write my own name, I always have Josiah's name there. I do. I even told my wife, I said, someday I'm going to change my name. Because I think Josiah was so absolutely brave, and he responded to God. I so totally admire Josiah. I do Nehemiah also. Great leadership. I do Daniel because of his great, great sense of resolve. And his powerful way of exhibiting the power and kingdom of God in a city where 99.9% of everything was demonic. I think of Esther, I think of Deborah, I think of others that were powerful for God. And Josiah is one of those. When you begin to read chapter 22, and as he begins to play a tremendous role, the word of God is found. And man, when the word of God is open and read, Josiah responds, in an incredible way to the word of God. As it's read again, as that revelation is poured out, dear Christian, read the word of God. Make sure, you know, that you're reading here and there again and again and again. You know, Josiah immediately wants to inquire of the Lord and find out more. And so he finds out more. The prophetess Huldah, you know, is going to give a word. And you know what Josiah does? Because God already determined that he's going to utterly annihilate all of that generation, everything there. He's going to completely annihilate everything because they had so desecrated. Listen, these are Israelis. This is Israel. This was the people of God who was supposed to be walking in obedience to the Old Testament, to the law of God, and to be walking with the Spirit of God upon them. And in the camp, per se, They were to be at the temple. They were to be not only shining forth the glories of the living God then, but also of the prophetic sense of the coming of Messiah. They were to live in types and shadows and be a spiritual hub that the kingdom of God could rule and reign and continue to gather and gain strength in those days. But instead, these people listened to Manasseh. I don't care if it's somebody comes, some cathedral priest that comes, in the cloak of Christian, clothing, garb, or whatever you want to call it. And if they're going to say that it's okay to be a homosexual, they're dead wrong. We need to oust them. They need to be brought to, they need to come to repentance or be ousted. Look at the seven churches of Revelation where impurity began to come into the body of Christ because it was tolerated. And that toleration will infect the whole, body of Christ. You cannot, pastors, leaders, Christians, tolerate it in your personal life. If you tolerate and compromise in your personal life, you're more likely to tolerate and compromise in your family and corporate church life. And you will not be able to exhibit the power and glory and strength and might of God. And isn't that what we want to do? So the prophetess is given a word to give, from God, and Josiah makes literal war on the demonic presence, and he begins to do something. And as I begin to read through chapter 22, and again, I want you to just to study through and answer those questions and ask yourself, is there a spiritual application for New Testament days? Yes. Yes. The shadow of the darkness, per se, and I don't want to use our term as far as an organization, but the concept of exposing the evil deeds of darkness is a biblical calling for the entire body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, if we're the people of the light, we're supposed to expose. God calls all Christians, not just particular individuals, but all Christians, to expose evil deeds of darkness. In this sense, to say, these are the horrific things, these are the ugly things, that we need to come out of them, we need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, we need to not allow them to creep into our lives, our families, our church. We need to be participants as citizens to say, no, we don't want this in our city. We don't want, to put up a statue of the god Pan, in our city. We don't want you to put up Athena. We don't want you to put up these ancient gods and goddesses. We don't want a symbol of Moloch like they have at the Bohemian Grove out there in California that sprung up from where? Europe. Which they've been using for years and years and years, not just in the effigy of human sacrifice, but in its reality. Those world leaders are being drawn to the Bohemian Grove to be influenced. What they think is a picnic per se, they do not realize that this ancient ritual that's being done by the willing and believing participants in the robes, that they are literally drawing powers. The people in charge, I'm going to tell you this now, I guarantee it will come out sooner or later. The people in charge are there welding these rituals to influence world leaders for the satanic agenda. When those rituals are done on the other side of that lake, and there's those world leaders and presidents and senators and millionaires and scientists and governors and everything else, kings and so forth, are sitting on the other side, the wave, a ritual is never done for just show. How they can have a symbol of the god Moloch, how they can do a mock ceremony of the very things that they did in the Old Testament days, there at the Bohemian Grove in Northern California, in a highly protected, area of the state. Listen, I've had satanic chosen ones come from there, draw me a handwritten map, give me their little necklace that had an owl symbol again, towards the Moloch worship, the god that they have presented there. And that presence, see, when they do that ritual, they're then unleashing a presence upon all those world leaders. And who is there to contest that? Who is there in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to rebuke that, to command against it? I think that thousands of Christians should now begin to aim and target their prayers against the spiritual structure of the Bohemian Grove for its exposure and the destruction of demonic ritual, the destruction of demonic presence, the destruction of demonic power. Don't you think so? I mean, are you involved in the prayer mapping yet? Are you involved yet not only praying for lost souls and praying for the blessing on people and praying for the church, but the authority of Jesus was given to you and I so that we would use that authority to attack, to trample on snakes and scorpions, the demonic structures. And so the Bohemian Grove is going to continue to draw in all these world leaders. The people behind it know what they're doing. They know what they are doing. And they're conjuring demonic presence and power. And then in a mock ceremony, at least in the visible sense with all those leaders there, it's supposed to be a mock thing to them, but it's real. And they're sending the power out on those leaders to convince them of the global agenda for what? Eventually, a massive chaos that will lead to a new world order, a satanic order, where he can rule and reign. This is what was happening in Jerusalem in the days of Manasseh and Amon, his son. This is what was happening in the days when nobody resisted to where, it happened in the high hills, it happened down lower, it happened in the homes. Pretty soon it was happening everywhere because the demonic presence was driving all the way to the temple of God. They got all the way inside the temple. They got to doing rituals inside the temple, the Asherah poles inside the temple. They were honoring the gods and goddesses. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It really is. So I want to encourage you to go through that study on page 10, question 11. How totally does he close the door on the demonic? Well, you know what he does? You know what he does? This is very good for us. He removed the high places, the occultic objects, and so forth. He defiled those areas. He burned them. He destroyed them. He not only decimated the demonic structures and demonic places, and he went to Tophath where he busted up the altars there to Moloch, where the human child sacrifice was done. He burned down. He destroyed the areas. He destroyed everything about the demonic side. I mean, God was using Josiah to literally raise the manifestation of the satanic empire in that day in Jerusalem. And along with destroying the satanic stuff and getting rid of the satanic stuff. Now notice sometimes where they would grind it all the way down. They would make latrines sometimes out of where the stuff was. They would take the objects of these things because they were all demonized objects, demonized places where demons would be there by ritual rite. They would have legalities for being there. And to walk in those areas. I've walked in ritual site areas. You can feel the presence of the demonic. And they have a right to be there because people opened the doors and spilt blood on the ground and they did their rituals. Well, very clearly now, Josiah's coming and he's taking care of the issue. And he's coming there based on the word of God. He leads all of the Israelis back to God. He leads them in repentance. He leads them to turn back to God, to commit to God. This is part of what we're doing. When I go out to share Christ with a new age or a Wiccan, a pagan, a Satanist, or whoever else, when I go out to share Jesus Christ, I'm praying against the demons. I'm praying against the demonic. I'm praying against it in my city, everywhere else, everywhere I see. That's part of my life. That's part of the biblical life that we should have been trained in. Discipleship should have included this. We shouldn't be 10 years behind. We should be right up to date. We should be out there on the field, up to date, knowing that we have authority. Every Christian really, truly should be trained in the first year. How to be filled with the Spirit. How to pray for the sick. How to do demon deliverance. How to know your authority in the armor of God. How to win souls. How to use your spiritual gifts correctly in the body of Christ. How to be obedient to the Word of God in all areas. Good family member, good husband, good wife, good child. How to be effective in your society. How to infect politics with godly principle and godly law. Somebody's going to make those laws. Why are we giving it up? Why are we giving it over to the others? They will become more brazen. In England, my dear friends, the left-hand path has become so brazen that it's at the point of literally attacking and mocking the body of Christ. They're taking over cathedrals and old places. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray for, God to come and do massive things there. Amen? And we need it in our own cities and places too. Well, as you look through all the way into chapter 24, or verse 24, rather, in chapter 23, you will see that he is opening the door to the presence and power of God through his obedience. May I say this principle? You'll hear me say it along the way. We receive, as Christians, everything by grace, by faith, rather. We receive grace by faith. We receive mercy by faith in Jesus. We receive the gift of salvation, forgiveness, the power of God by faith in Jesus as a gift. But we manifest everything by obedience to Jesus. By being obedient to Jesus. So I want you to hear this. Special notice. How far will Satan take his rule if he is not stopped? How do the demons get their reign? Because once again, deceived, duped, but yet willing people forsook the word of God, which would have been their safety, the ring of safety, the ring of safety, and they accepted lies. Is it the same today? Well, you think through this. I don't know about you, at times in the Spirit of the Lord, it makes me just weep. Weep for our nation, weep for our city, weep for people. Sad to see what is going on. But sadness is not good enough. Triumphant living, stepping out, getting a team together, starting somewhere. Maybe it's the hallway on the apartment complex you live. Maybe you need to start walking around your building and praying and praying and praying and praying like Jericho. Praying against everything demonic. Praying for the hand of God to come. Maybe it's starting with, you know, one person in an apartment and another person. Maybe it's your block. I love what Evelyn Christensen did in her book, Battling the Prince of Darkness. By the way, if you ever get a chance to buy that book, awesome book by Evelyn Christensen. She tells a story about how a bunch of ladies that decided they want to win their whole neighborhood, influence their whole neighborhood. So they began this thing before they began to, you know, invite people over for Bible study. They began to walk the neighborhood and praying. They were doing pre-evangelistic praying. Now listen, that's how praying should be done. It should be just praying for praying's sake. Praying is part of the weaponry of evangelism, which is the central mission. So they walked and walked and walked and walked and prayed and prayed and prayed over every house, over every single person in that neighborhood. Then they begin to go door to door and invite the people to come and share Christ and bring them over, give food and fellowship and the Word of God. I heard the story ended up like this, that all except for two different households seemed that people from all except for a couple of households were led to Christ, and they packed out a Bible study in a neighborhood. Take on your neighborhood, your apartment complex, the school, if you're a young person, college, the person next to you. Well, let's go down to another question on page 10. Is this how Antichrist will get his rule? He's only going to get rule and reign because people give it up. What does the satanic agenda have to do with to get rule and reign? Well, you can answer that again. Elimination of what in order to gain what? Once again, elimination of everything that is called God, everything that is of God, in order to get what? To gain literal manifested rule and reign. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is very central to even this study. Well, listen, I want to encourage you. We've already gone 40 minutes here, and what I'm going to do here is I'm going to close out this section just with telling you about these books and some things you can do. I want to encourage you to be able to, at any time you want to, you know, send me questions, which I'll try to incorporate in either the designing of the class notes or to literally respond to you directly. Or put them on these CDs and have them there for you. So I want you to be able to have these. And I want you to hear some music. Somebody gave me this. And I use it in my spiritual war. It's just on a blank CD. It's just on a part of... Somebody just gave it to me. And I listen to it again and again. And it's really some great worship leaders and workers that are leading in worship and in warfare. They're singing to the Lord, but they're also, you know, speaking and praying against the demonic. So as you listen to this on our way out during this CD, I want you to be encouraged, you know, to with the Bible dictionary to study some of the Old Testament gods and see what they really are. And they're around to this very day. They don't die. Whoever gives them room, the gods and goddesses will come back. Manifest in presence and power. Read the books later on sometime. Return of the Nephilim. That's part of the title of the book by Chuck Missler. Or The Satanic Revival by Mark Bubeck. Excellent book. want to encourage you to stay just strong in the Lord and in His might. Just going to let you listen to this on the way out. Just kick back a little bit. You know, maybe just weep before the Lord, man. Just take some time before God and just, Jesus, help us right now. Help us to see the destruction that's going to just take more and more lives, the satanic lies. God, fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit and of grace. Let us see revival like the Wesleys did, like Whitfield did, like the Moody's in the United States. God, we need to see a great shaking with the power of the kingdom of God. Oh, Christian, just cry out in some worship and prayer. Offer yourself to Jesus right now.
praise the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, Lord. Praise the mighty, mighty, mighty name, Lord. What a mighty name.